Those of you who know me know that history is not my greatest strength. Okay, if I'm honest, I would have to admit that it's probably not even at a top 10 list. I know it's a terrible thing. I get chastised for it, and I know that I deserve it. My excuse for not being a history enthusiast is that I've married a history genius. Heather does all our historical thinking for us. Okay, so that's my excuse anyway. But kidding aside, you don't have to be a history major to know that things are changing in our country. And while we do live in a great country, and I'm glad to have been out celebrating Canada Day with the rest of so many people, there are also reasons to be concerned. There was a time when our governments had a much greater reliance upon God in our land. There was a time, and many of you remember it, when Bibles were welcomed in grade school. They were handed out. There was a time when chaplains in the military or cadets could openly preach the word of God and call people to repentance. There was a time when it was scandalous for a leader, or for anybody for that matter, to commit adultery. There was a time when the supremacy of God was not just a phrase in the preamble to our Charter of Rights and Constitution Act, it was in fact the basis of our thinking and judicial system. I don't need to be a history major to know that as a nation, we are weakened spiritually and morally. We're ailing. Our country is not what it used to be 100 years ago or even 20 years ago. And it doesn't need to be what it was 100 years ago. It should be better. However, objective truth has been replaced with individual relativism. In other words, we no longer ask what is right. What we ask is, what feels good for me? And as a nation, we are not only facing a moral decline, we are in a full and complete moral collapse. I really do believe that. When children are so easily aborted for the sake of convenience, when marriage is no longer understood as a lifelong covenant between a man and a woman, when children are taken away from their parents because they've been swatted on the bottom, when men want to become women and women want to become men, something is totally, radically different in our country. And it's not just that these things are happening. That's not the issue. The issue is that unless you agree that these things are good and proper, then society looks at you as though something was wrong with you. A case in point is the courts in Ontario refusing to recognize the credential of lawyers graduating out of Trinity Western University. Why? Because they believe marriage is a covenant relationship between a man and a woman. Now let me be clear. This isn't about practice. This isn't about what people have a right to do or not to do. We're beyond that. It's about controlling what you think and believe at the core level. And the way our world would have it, unless you abandon biblical Christianity, you cannot become a politician, a lawyer, maybe a teacher, or hold any other position of responsibility. The time is coming, and it already has come. This is the country that we've become. This is the country that your ancestors fought and died for. The reality is, you are no longer free to hold a view. Not a practice, but an ideology that is contrary to the standards of this world. Standards which are clearly out of sync with biblical teaching. The laws of our government and the decisions of our judicial system show that biblical morality is largely unwelcome in this country. And on the one hand, it does give me cause to grieve. I grieve because I know that a nation without God will sooner or later collapse. It's only a matter of time. I grieve because I know that my children and my children's children will face increasing persecution for upholding Christian faith more than I ever did or will. I grieve because the general population is believing a lie, and the consequences of sin is still death. Romans chapter 1, beginning at verse 18. Sometime we need to read that chapter. It describes God's wrath against godlessness. It describes a people that although they knew God, they rejected God and exchanged the truth of God for a lie. We're seeing that. And they ended up giving into shameful lusts. The Bible describes it. Even their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. And through that chapter, you can read the description of a godless society, a people who had turned their back upon God. And you'll read it and you'll say, this sounds familiar. And then the conclusion comes in verse 32, Romans chapter 1. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but they also approve of them who practice them. That's the part that gets me. Approving those who practice this. And I hate to say it, but it sounds so much like our leaders today in government or elsewhere who are proud to stand beside those who embrace godlessness, and they are in effect approving this practice. It's not the country that I knew growing up. Well, where does that leave us? Is that all you have for us today, Pastor? Just doom and gloom? Not at all. Not at all. This isn't actually a message of despair. It's a message of hope. Why? Because I believe that we are right where God wants us to be as the church. We are called to be the salt of the earth, the light in the darkness, Matthew chapter 5. And the good news is that God is bigger than the government of Canada or even the Supreme Court. God is bigger than the United States, whoever becomes the next president. And wow, what a mess that is. God has been there. This is the message of hope. This is why we don't despair. God has been there. He's done that. He's dealt with countries like ours. Wasn't it a pretty picture? He has seen every kind of evil intention imaginable. He's dealt with the likes of Haman, who tried to use King Xerxes to wipe out all of God's people. He's dealt with the likes of Nebuchadnezzar, who thought he was God and everybody should bow down to him. He's dealt with the likes of Sodom and Gomorrah, Genesis chapter 19, and their rampant sexual immorality. Not a pretty picture, but he's been there. He's dealt with the sin of the Ninevites. They repented. Not everyone did, but they did. He's dealt with the ever-repeating sin and rebellion of the Israelites themselves. And I guess my message of hope in this totally mixed up country is that God is no stranger to a messed up world. God is no stranger to sin and rebellion. We only need to look in the mirror to realize that. We've been there. We've done that. What did God bring you out of? Think about that for just a moment. Don't answer it to me. But think about, what did God bring you out of? How has he changed your life? 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 to 11. Listen to what Paul writes to the church. He says, "Don't you know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." And that is what some of you were. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. I love that line. And that is what some of you were. Past tense. God has a purpose for you. In all the times when it seemed like entire nations were rejecting God, there was always a remnant that hung in there and were a voice of truth. You remember Elijah? I love Elijah. He's just so human. He depended on God so strongly on Mount Carmel to defeat the prophets of Baal. And then he receives a death threat from Jezebel. Literally, she wants to have his head in 1 Kings chapter 19. And Elijah runs off and he sits under a tree and he wants to die. He's had it. He figures he's the last of God's prophets and now they're after him. And what does God tell him? He tells him that there are still 7,000 men in Israel who are still faithful to God. Despite all the godlessness, there was still a collection, a remnant that God held close, who were faithful. And today, I look around our country that welcomed my family 52 years ago from Syria. And I look around our country and the direction it's going, and honestly, I'm grieved, as I expect God is too. But I'm not surprised, and most certainly, I do not despair. God has dealt with this before, and he will deal with it again. The question is, will we go the direction of Sodom and Gomorrah, or will we go in the direction of Nineveh? I don't know. But God is in control. Nineveh was facing doom. It was far worse than anything in our country. And yet, the time came and the people repented. Will we, as a nation, repent? I don't know. I'm not so sure. But I do know that God is in charge. I do know that God calls us, the church, to pray for our nation and its leaders. I do know that God calls you and I to be a holy people, set apart. And then he calls us to be salt and light in this world. And I do know that God doesn't need an army to change the world. He needs individuals like you and me. He often worked through individuals. He used one man, David, to defeat Goliath. There is a whole nation, but he used David. He used Gideon. He used Moses. He used Esther. Individuals. Speaking about Esther, who became Queen Esther, that certainly wasn't a good time to be a Jew. They were facing annihilation. But God had Esther at the right place at the right time. Her job was to be obedient to God, even if it meant she would potentially lose her life. She had to risk the comforts of the palace to be cast aside with the rest of her people. And that's where we are today. More than any time in recent history, at least, our world needs God. And our calling, you and I, is to be the salt of the earth, or a lamp in the darkness. Salt doesn't feel good when there's wounds. It's good when it's added to some flavor, to add flavor, it's great. But where there are wounds, it's hard. Our response needs to be, God, I'm here, and I'm willing to be obedient to you, even if it's unpopular or uncomfortable. And when you do respond to him, don't expect the world's approval. Peter, writing to the church, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12, he said, "Dear friends, don't be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come to you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. Don't be surprised if the world rejects your message. Don't be surprised if the world takes that salt and throws it back at your face. Don't be surprised if the world takes a bowl and tries to cover up your light. We are headed for difficult times. We are. If you are a Bible-believing Christian, it's going to be more and more difficult. But we are serving a God who has been through it all before. And so I say to you, my friends, be faithful, be courageous, stand firm, let nothing move you. Be the salt of the earth. Let your light shine before men and pray." We need to pray perhaps more than any other time in recent history. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58 gives us a good word to close with. "Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain." Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we just come to you this morning. And yes, on the one hand, we grieve for our country. It has just seemed to be going completely upside down to what you would have. And Lord, we would be in despair if not the knowledge that you have been there, you have dealt with that. And sometimes the consequences of your response has not been pretty. And I pray, Father God, that no matter what lies ahead, I pray, Father God, that you'd help us to be faithful to you. Help us, Lord God, to be men and women, youth, and even children, Lord, that honor you, that put you first, Lord God. I pray, Father God, that this church would be a place of truth and of love and of grace, I pray, Father God, that your work would go forward in our lives. But Father God, we cannot make an impact in this world when we are encumbered by so many sins in our own lives. We are reminded that we need to throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And I pray, Father God, that in our own lives, in my own life, and each one of us here, Lord, that you would help us, Father God, to throw off anything that would hinder that light of yours from shining upon us and through us. Help us, Father God, to live such lives, Lord God, that though we may face accusation, that the truth of your grace and your love would shine forward. And I pray, Father God, that your will would be done in each of our lives and in our country. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.